Would you bow your heads with me? Take my lips and speak through them. Take our thoughts and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you. Unless you speak, nothing of significance will be spoken. Bring us your word, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, I know not everyone here is done with the book, What on Earth Am I Here For? But I was in the small group that Lee and I are in last night, and just reminded again how terrific so much of that book is. And so don't stress out if you haven't finished the other book. Just keep plowing through it and soaking it in. It's that good. But I do want you to know that there is a book that is going to be used partially as curriculum for this next sermon series that we are entering into, which we're calling This We Believe. We are entering into a sermon series on the Apostles' Creed. And we have these small books. There's 13 chapters, basically one for each line of the creed. And as it is Lent, we had a wonderful Ash Wednesday service last Wednesday. We are entering into the Lenten season and looking at the Apostles' Creed line by line. It is written by Timothy Tennant, who is the president of Asbury Theological Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky. And I've actually been to two seminaries, Garrett Evangelical Theological Seminary and Asbury Theological Seminary. And I don't know if you realize this, but Asbury produces more United Methodist pastors than the next five largest United Methodist seminaries. It's an excellent book and an overview of Christianity that I think you will find terrific. This week, you know, and I don't know exactly what to do, and some crazy things. I had house guests for 2 days, one of my old best friends who actually works at Asbury. And then we also had at the parsonage this skunk-like smell that caused us to get out of bed at midnight and call 911. And the police chief said, I've never smelled anything like this before. And he had been around the block a couple times. Ends up, I think it was the sump pump, and thanks to Bill Gordon for helping us figure that out. So if you smell a little skunky, burning rubber smell when you hug me today, I come by it honestly. With everything going on, of course I wasn't doing everything I was supposed to do, and I started cleaning out files. And I found a file, an ideas file. I found this great magazine ad, which turns out is from 1985. And it says this, the future isn't what it used to be. The future isn't what it used to be. And it features six quotes, starting in the upper left-hand corner and going across. You might recognize the middle guy in the top. Here's what the guy in the top left said. Everything that can be invented has been invented. This was Charles Duell, director of the U.S. Patent Office in 1899. Then, the next quote is from 1927. Who the heck wants to hear actors talk? That was Harry Warner from Warner Brothers Pictures in 1927. And then next, on the far right, sensible and responsible women do not want to vote. That was Grover Cleveland, 1905. Followed by, there is no likelihood man can ever tap the power of the atom, was Robert Millikan, Nobel Prize in Physics. He said that in 1923. Then, from 1895, Lord Kelvin, president of the Royal Society, said this, heavier than air, flying machines are impossible. And finally, in the lower right-hand corner, says this, Ruth made a big mistake when he gave up pitching. That was Tris Speaker in 1921, and the Ruth he's talking about is obviously Babe Ruth. One of the reasons why I want to look at the creed is because the future isn't what it used to be. In the midst of the past, in the midst of the present and everything you have going on in your life, And in the midst of the future, we believe in God. Psalm 89 puts it wonderfully, starting in verse 11. The heavens are yours, talking to God. The heavens are yours, and yours also the earth. You founded the world and all that is in it. You created the north and the south. Tabor and Hermon sing for joy at your name. Your arm is endued with power. Your hand is strong. Your right hand exalted. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, O Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They exult in your righteousness. That is a beautiful passage of thoughts written 3,000 years ago. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you, God. And so we are beginning this message series on foundations, looking line by line at the Apostles' Creed. And I want to share a little about the Apostles' Creed, and we'll share a little as we go, week by week. It is based on the earliest baptismal confessions from the 1st century and 2nd century AD. It was written down in its current form first in the 300s and adopted shortly after that. The Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed are recognized by all Orthodox Christianity. But you need to know three things about the Creed. First, it's not the Bible. It has no authority in and of itself, but it rather reflects the light of the Bible. And we have a great example most every night. Think about the moon. The moon is awesome to look at, but it has no light of its own. But it tells us there is a light out there. And just so, the Creed points back to the authority of the Word of God. The Creed goes like this: I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty, from which he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. That's the Creed. Now, in Dexter, chances are you fit one of these four categories, and it seems to me it's fairly evenly split. Some of us came from churches where we recited the Creed every week, and we're like, woohoo! Some of us came from non-traditional churches, and we're like, what's all this about the Creed? I thought we believed in the Bible. But I want to share with you that we are going to be seeing Scripture through the eyes of the Creed. Just out of curiosity, see if my 25, 25, 25, 25 is accurate. How many people here grew up Methodist or some branch of the Methodist family tree? That's more than 25% in this crowd. How many people grew up some other form of Protestant? It's okay to look around, too, if you're curious about the results. How many people here grew up Roman Catholic? How many people here grew up without any church connection? Miles, you're the only one in this hour. Oh, and David. Wow. We are so glad. Well, so much for my theory of 25, 25, 25. Back to the drawing board. But I am excited about learning and diving into the Creed. First of all, the creed is going to help us discover better symmetry as Christians. It's going to help us develop clarity as Christians and emphasize the community of Christianity and better counsel as Christians. First of all, it's going to help us develop better symmetry. Just like the huge guy at the gym who skips leg day his whole life, he ends up looking like an upside-down pear with two toothpicks jammed into its bottom because he skipped leg day all the time. Huge on top, but standing on toothpicks. Spiritually, that happens to us. There's some aspects of Christianity that we love and some we skip. For all of us, some of these weeks are going to be like doing leg day. The creed doesn't cover everything, but it covers the essentials, all of them. And taken as a whole, the Apostles' Creed gives us a more robust understanding of the God of the Bible and a more complete symmetry for us spiritually. Second, the creed helps us with clarity. It makes clear who God is. For example, you love Jesus, you love the Gospels, and that's a good thing, and you know all about him, and you know the woman at the well, and you know the story of Zacchaeus. And somewhere along the line, though, you've lost sight of the fact that Jesus is still alive. He is ascended. He is seated at the right hand of God. We do not worship a former dead Messiah or just a prophet, but a living Messiah who right now is in the seat of power. And right now, as we're in here, is alive. And not in just some spiritual form. He is alive. And we need to be reminded. The creed lends clarity to that. Interestingly, recent surveys of evangelical Christianity in the United States show there's a significant confusion regarding what they call the doctrine of God. Large samples of Christianity deny Jesus is God in the flesh. They deny the deity of Jesus. They deny the Holy Spirit is a person. Less than half think the Bible is the Word of God and that it is true, including regarding ethical issues. And it reminds us of what A.W. Tozer said in his famous quote, "What you believe about God is the most important thing about you." Let me say that again. What you believe about God is the most important thing about you. The implications are incredible. Today, instead of some of those things, though, pragmatism rules the day. Now, when I say pragmatism, it's like pragmatics. They think about what we need right now. They're pragmatic. And so a pragmatic thinks about what we need right now. The problem is, when we get in that state of mind, and in our culture, when everything comes to us so instantaneously, there's not so much of a thirst or a hunger for spiritual formation, which, as we've been reading in What on Earth Am I Here For, takes time, the way God designed it. Little weeds can grow up in a day, but it takes years for an oak tree. We forget how through highs and lows, God is still there. And many of us are tempted to buy into this weird, over-romanticized, over-emotionalized version of Christianity that is not historic Orthodox Christianity at all. We want to be fixed right now. Someone might say, "It took me 20 years to mess up my marriage, but you tell me right now how to make it better." We are driven by the now. Another thing that has happened is we also want to be entertained. We're not so sure that we want to participate, but we want to witness it. We want to see it. We want to spectate. For our kids, one of the first questions I realized as I was thinking about this that I would ask after Sunday school or after youth group when we'd pick them up was this: how was youth group? Was it, what's the word we say, fun? Fun rules our lives. Fun navigates our choices. And it's not just kids. I think we adults are like, is it fun? Is church fun? Or is it meant to be formative? Believe me, I am not against fun. In one of our leader casts, we were given 50 qualities on little cards. We had to boil them down to our 10 that describe our core values. Then we had to boil them down to 5, which I thought was kind of unfair, because I'm interested in a lot. Then they asked us to boil it down to 2, and one of my 2 was fun. Like, I left faith behind, I left all these serving, I left all this stuff behind. One of my core values is fun. However, God wants so much more for me and so much more for you than that. Believe me, I'm not against fun, but happiness is cheap and fragile. Joy, on the other hand, is deep-rooted, based on a relationship with God. And believe me, in church, we will laugh, because in life, we will laugh. But the creed reminds us and gives clarity that that's not all. Thirdly, the creed informs our community, who we belong to and who we are with. And this is big, because a lot of us, we think that there's something so new happening that we forget we're not the first to seek God. We're not the first to walk in this way. We're not the first to be a part of a generation of hymn writers and songwriters and new technology coming into the church. You can read some hilarious bulletins in the 1800s about, should we put the outhouse inside the church and call it a bathroom? Because you know what they do in there. I'm glad that the church has decided to bring bathrooms inside. The organ at one time was cutting-edge technology. Stained glass windows at one time were cutting-edge technology. We are a part of this great community of faith, this great community of the saints. That's what some of the lines in the Apostles' Creed remind us. It didn't start with us. Throughout history, people have worshiped God. Throughout the world today, people serve God. And Christians are seeking ways to love people, to help the poor, to care for widows and orphans. So you have symmetry, you have clarity, and you have community. And then finally, you have counsel. When I say counsel, that the creed helps our counsel, what I'm saying is it affects how you counsel yourself and how you counsel others. Again, from the creed, let me give you some examples. If you believe that Christ will return to judge the living and the dead, that's going to affect how you counsel yourself. Remember, belief isn't, I know. It's not this kind of, yeah, I know Christ will return, he's going to bring judgment. It's not that. Belief means you put your weight into it. Belief means your heart is involved. I believe it down in my gut, out of my heart, that Christ will return to judge the living and the dead. Think of the ammunition that is against sin, against the choices that we want to make that may not be God's best design for us. Think about how you counsel yourself. Think about how you counsel others. If you believe Christ is going to return to judge the living and the dead, and it makes a difference what we do, what we choose, who we are. And then think about this, and this may be the easiest line from the creed. I think you can do this with any sentence in the creed. How about this? If you believe in the forgiveness of sins, do you believe in the forgiveness of sin? Does that change how you counsel yourself? See what has happened in this past week. Are you ready? I'm going to make a guess here that you've sinned this week, that we've sinned this week. I've been right there with you. Varying levels, varying degrees, we've sinned. We've said cruel things to the people we love most. We've not loved the Lord. We have given ourselves over to certain sins, maybe historic sins that we wrestle with. Now listen, if you're not a Christian and you're here, you're like, well, that kind of sounds like my week too. Yeah, welcome. You know, one time I was doing premarital counseling, not in this church. Got to clarify that. And the young couple there was getting married, and they weren't really attenders of the Birmingham church. And we were talking about the faith component to a good marriage and a healthy marriage. And the guy said, yeah, well, I don't go to church. It's full of hypocrites. And I actually said, looking him in the eye, we have room for one more. I thought I was so good, but he still didn't show up. You're in good company if you're checking things out. Now, if you believe in the forgiveness of sins, then you don't run and hide from the forgiver. You run to him or her. You believe in the forgiveness of sins, so you run to them. I failed you. Forgive me. Knowing that they'll forgive. You run to the situation, not just run away from it. If you believe in the forgiveness of sins, how will you walk with those who sin against you? More graciously, right? How about this one? How many of you feel that you've been sinned against this week? Really? How many of you believe you've been sinned against this week? The rest of you might be liars. No offense. I was expecting a more unanimous one. There's like four of you. All the rest of you must be hanging around with practically perfect people. Really godly circles. When we're sinned against and we believe in the forgiveness of sins, not only are we the recipients of that forgiveness, we begin to extend that forgiveness to other people. So as we look at the creed, as we look at what the Christ followers for 2,000 years of Christian faith have recited and rejoiced in and pulled from the Word of God, we're going to pray that the Holy Spirit of God develops some symmetry in our hearts about thinking rightly about Him, about who He is, about how to worship correctly. We're going to gain some clarity, Lord willing. We're going to understand and embrace the community of believers here and the church universal. That's what we mean when we say the Holy Catholic with a small c church. And we're going to grow in our counsel, both to ourselves and to one another. Here's what I want to do now. I would like for us to stand, if you're able, and we're going to quote that creed together, which in this service we do fairly often. In the other services, we don't as much. And as I've been diving into the creed, I can't help but ask myself, why not? We're going to say this out loud, and our voices are going to fill the room, and we're simply going to quote the creed together, like brothers and sisters in Christ have done globally for close to 2 millennia. Let's stand as you're able, and let's say together, ready? I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father Almighty, from which He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Here's something to think about. When the early church recited this, it was simultaneously their greatest act of rebellion and their greatest act of allegiance. When the church gathered and they stood, not in a heated or air-conditioned room, not protected by the rule of law, but when they stood across the centuries, not knowing who would come in, being watched at who's reciting this, those Christ followers rejected the popular narratives of their day, whatever their day was. So in Rome, they rejected that Caesar was Lord. They rejected the narrative of the first century and said, no, I reject that. I believe Jesus is Lord. Simultaneously, they rejected the narrative of their day and embraced, put their allegiance upon the God of the Bible. It's this beautiful moment when the people of God recited this creed and they said, we don't believe the story our culture is telling. That story has some similarities, but it has changed throughout human history. In our day, by reciting this, if we believe, we're saying we reject the narrative of materialism. We reject that we believe stuff will satisfy our souls. We're saying we reject the notion that I need to be physically satisfied is more and more and more the way that the world says, yeah, whatever partners you need, that's going to satisfy me. By saying the creed, we reject that. I reject that there's not a way, or that you have to go out and find your own way to God. We reject that. We just fundamentally reject that narrative. Our narrative is that we believe in the God of the Bible. When the church recites the creed, distilled, pulled from, and wrung out of the Word of God, we're saying we reject the modern narrative that we are the future. We have to engineer the future. We believe the historic narrative, the narrative that God has come into the world to save sinners like me and you. That Jesus Christ has died for our sins, and we believe and trust that he has made known to us the paths of life. This week, as you are in the middle of your life, it is my prayer that you'll think, is this creedal? Is this mentioned? Does this fit with the creed of my life? The answer might be yes, but I'm not so sure that it's from God. Or the answer might be, you know what? It really doesn't. Is it creedal for you? Would you ask that question as you go to school? As you go to work, as you are home, as you are alone, as you are with people around you. The Apostles' Creed goes contrary to popular thinking. It isn't about you at all. It's about him. And remember, though, God is all about you. Now, I know that people want the sermon to be all about them. But that's not how the people of God have ever been formed. They've been formed by staring at and marveling at, being blown away by who their God is. We have the opportunity for deep rootedness. We have the opportunity for beautiful foundations in our lives, and I'm hungry for it. Won't you pray with me? Almighty God, we thank you that the Apostles' Creed has not been lost, but that it is as relevant as it has ever been. Because you are God, and the Creed is about you. Lord, we thank you that the Creed can help fill us out on pieces of your message that we don't pay as much attention to. Let it be leg day for us throughout this message series. God, we thank you that it's not just all nebulous, but that there is clarity to be had in our faith, in our foundation. Lord, thank you that we are not alone, but that we are part of a great fellowship of believers around the world and throughout history. Thank you that the Creed reminds us of that. And Lord, finally, thank you that it impacts our counsel. Help us, God, as we counsel ourselves, as we counsel the people around us, May we find ourselves in harmony with the creed, which reflects the light of God. Be with us as we go from here, and as we learn that we can stand on these promises. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.